Father in heaven, as we come to Thee at the close of another Sabbath day, we're thankful that we've had opportunity of worshiping Thee, singing unto Thee, giving unto Thee, studying Thy Word together. And our Father, we would ask again that Thou would come and speak to us from this book. Lord, we confess a new week stands before us. We don't know what that week will bring. We ask, O Lord, this night that You would give us a word in season that would strengthen our hearts, that would encourage our hearts, that would give us grace to up and follow after Thee. Lord, Thou art our God and we are Your people. We would ask tonight then that You would fashion an arrow that would go to our hearts, one that would challenge us, one that would stir us, one that would even rebuke our sin. Give us grace this night, Lord, to see Thy glory and to run after Thee. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 26, in verse 30, we read, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives." That was a statement concerning our Lord and the disciples. They sang a hymn, and they went out. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." This is a quotation of our Lord, taken from the Old Testament, where He says that He would sing praise to the Lord. What is it that the Lord used in His praising of God? Well, we were thinking this morning concerning the Psalter. And obviously those hymns that were written in the Old Testament were written not just for our benefit. We think of them written that we might profit. And they were written for our profit. But you know, they were also sung by the Messiah. They are written for Him. They are written that He might use them in worship. Have you ever given any thought to some of these Psalms, how they would have come across, as it were, the lips of our Savior, as He would have taken these Psalms and sung them to heaven? In some of these Psalms, there are statements concerning the sacrificial system. In some of the Psalms, there are types that are given, shadows that are given. In some of the Psalms, you have the psalmist himself as a type of the coming Messiah. In some of the Psalms, you have clear descriptions about what the Messiah would do. For instance, you have descriptions in Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, describing not only the incarnation of the Messiah, but also His enthronement. In other places, you have the very words of Christ being spoken through the psalmist. You have this in Psalm 22. You have it again in Psalm 40. Imagine our Lord taking up the Psalter and singing Psalm 22, knowing that that indeed would become a reality soon in His life. Or singing Psalm 40, how that He would preach in the great congregation the righteousness of God, how that He would be wounded there, how He would have our sins placed upon Him. Our Lord would know the reality of those Psalms in His ministry, but He'd also sing those Psalms to God. In a way, we could say the whole Testament was a preparation for our Lord, that He might study concerning the typology as to what He would fulfill, that He might be encouraged even from some of the statements in the Old Testament. But the psalmist also is indeed an instructor to us tonight. David was not only a type of the coming Christ, he was also an example to us. And as we read this psalm, David expresses to us what our God is to us tonight. David gives us some great statements about the Lord. We find that this whole psalm, almost in its entirety, is found in another place of Scripture as well, in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, if God states something twice, it's obviously for great importance. So what David has written is found not only here, but in 2 Samuel 22. But if you study 2 Samuel 22, you'll find that one part of it is left out. It is verse 1. David said, "I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength." I want us to think tonight on this statement. David said, "I will love Thee. I will love Thee." Tonight I want us to think on several things concerning this love. We'll examine those things under three heads. The first head is the reigning of this love. The relentlessness of this love is our second heading. And then the reciprocalness of this love, the fact that it's a reciprocal love, is what David is speaking of here, especially as we go into verse 2. It's a reigning love. Look at what he says. I will love thee, O Lord. David is speaking in the future tense. His love for God ruled over his life, both now and in the future. He's not saying, I will love thee now, but I won't love thee in the future. No, he's saying, I will love thee in the future. But in stating that, he's not saying, I don't love thee now, and I'm waiting one day to begin to love thee. It's quite clear David was in love with the Lord. And he could say to the Lord, I am going to love thee now, but I'm going to continue to love thee. I will love thee all of my life. This was the love that reigned over David's life. It wasn't an empty boast. You could say this in the midst of the congregation, I will love the Lord, and we can't tell from your heart whether you're speaking truth or not. When you speak that to the Lord knows. This is the prayer to God. He's saying to God, God, I will love thee. I will love thee. Tonight, is that your boast before the Lord? If that is not our boast before the Lord tonight, then there's need of repentance. There's need of God dealing with our heart before we leave the house. If I cannot say, I love thee and I will love thee, then what is it that's taken my affection? Something is being loved. Something has replaced God from His rightful place. We're His creatures, and He's made us for a purpose. And one of the things He's made us to do is to love Him. We are to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. What keeps you from that kind of love tonight? If you can answer what keeps you from that love, perhaps we can put our finger on the God that you do love. For some, it's pleasure tonight. There's some pleasure that they love more than God. And when there's a choice in their life between that pleasure and God, they choose pleasure over God. For others, there may be a person. And there's another person, some creature that has been made by God, and that has replaced God, and that creature is the most important thing to them. They live for that creature's smile. They live for the approval. Well, it may not be one person, it may be a group of people. How many people today are being controlled by their peers? We hear this in schools about peer pressure. And the peers are pushing on the heart, moving it one direction or another. Well, children aren't the only ones that have that problem. We have a whole nation that's pushed one direction or another. And we have people who make their living pushing the nation one direction or another. Brethren, whom do you love tonight? David could say in the face of everyone who was around him, I love him and I will love him. I will love him. For some, it may be another deity. They've actually changed the glory of God into another form. They've made this other God, and that's the God that they love, and they shine all their attention upon that God. They give all their money and their effort to that God. David can say, I will love thee. I will love thee. Tonight, if that is not your testimony, then as I said, there's need for repentance. There's need for a rending of the heart. There's need for soul searching and finding out what is it that we are loving that has replaced our God. The problem is not with God tonight. If we don't love Him, the problem is with us. And we have to, as it were, deal with the heart, wrestle with the heart, and pull down from the heart those things that have lifted itself up against the knowledge of our God. For David, this love was something that would reign in his heart. He says, I will love thee. I will love thee. But when you study this word, it's quite clear that David is speaking about a relentless love, a word that's very strong, a word that's very dominant, as it were, in his life. This word is never translated love any other place except here. The translators have a difficulty with this word. In Hebrew, words can, in the verb, form be in different forms or different themes. And when they move from one form to another form, the meaning can change slightly. You can have a word that means to hit. And you change the form slightly and it means to cause to hit. Just changing the word spelling a little bit. The same root, but the word is changed in spelling and the word's meaning changes. This particular word, in the normal way that it's found throughout the Old Testament, is the word, the verb, for compassion or pity. It's that word that would deal with God's tender mercy. It's what the superior would show to someone in an inferior position. You look, you're walking by and you see someone who's fallen on hard times and you're in the superior position and you look down upon them and you have pity for them, compassion. This is the word that in other places, as a noun, that is the root of this word, as a noun, is used to describe the womb. And that word for the womb is also used of a tender love that a mother might have for someone. In other places, it deals with the bowels of mercies, the way we would speak of it in today's language, the bowels of mercies. Joseph saw Benjamin, his brother, and his bowels gushed forth, as it were. His heart was opened up as these deep emotions came from within him as he saw Benjamin there in front of his brothers. And what did Joseph do? He started to weep. He left the room because he was trying to hide his emotions, that he not give away who he was to his brother. His heart was moved. This deep feeling, this deep, as it were, compassion for this one who was in his midst. Sometimes this word is used of God. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. As a noun, as an adjective, we see this word all the way through the Old Testament. And as a verb, it's the word for showing compassion, showing pity. But now this word, in this other form, it only occurs in this other form one time right here. In this other form, it's used of our action toward God. Now, we're not showing compassion to God. We're not showing Him mercy. We're the one in the inferior position. He's in the superior position. What are we doing here with this word? And then when the commentators come to this word, they say this word deals with the deep emotions of the heart, referring back to the way this word is used in other places. And it's David expressing to God this great emotion that he has for God, this great love that he has for God. It's difficult to translate this word. Let me read to you a few ways that others have tried to translate the word. Calvin translates this, "I will affectionately love thee." Another man says, "I will vehemently love thee." Another one says, "I most tenderly will love thee." Another one says, "From my innermost bowels I will love thee." Another one says, "I will dearly love thee." "I will love thee most passionate and full of ardent affection." Another one says, "Much do I love thee." Spurgeon said, "I will love thee heartily with my inmost bowels." All of these are trying to say the same thing. From my innermost being, from those emotions that are so strong that a mother couldn't turn her back upon her child, or a father could not turn his back upon his child. From these deep emotions, David says, "I will love thee. I will love thee." This is no superficial love that David is speaking of. This is something that will control the life of David, something that will drive David, something that will move David. Tonight, can you say that from your innermost being, to the depths of your heart, you love this God? We're not saying, "Oh, I'm loyal to Him at times here and there," but do you have this great emotion, this great, as it were, outflowing of love for Him? Not that I think on Him once or twice. Not that I give Him one day of the week. But that He consumes my thought. When you see the way that David is expressing his love to God, you see that David stands head and shoulders above others. David is now speaking at the end of his reign. We're not quite sure when this is that he writes this psalm. As we said, it's found in Samuel, near the end of the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel. When he actually wrote it, we're not sure. He said he'd been delivered from all of his enemies. Well, David was in battle almost all of his life. Does this mean it's right at the end of his reign? It may mean that. Does it mean it's at the end of the time when he was fleeing from Saul and he was finally delivered from Saul? It may mean that. But David is obviously expressing something that only a mature Christian could express. He's coming before us and he's saying, "I will love thee, O God. I will love thee with this tender, strong, powerful love." It was a relentless love for David. But you'll note as well, he says, "I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength." For David, this was a reciprocal love. David had felt God's love, he had known God's love, and he was responding to that love. And as you go through this psalm, you'll see that David expresses many things that God has done for him. There are 50 verses here. We don't have time tonight to look at all these things that David expresses concerning the Lord and what he had done for, what the Lord had done for him. But I want us to look primarily tonight at what is expressed in verse 2. The Lord is my strength, right, David? How is He your strength? He says in verse 1, He's my strength. How is He your strength? Well, the Lord is my strength in that He's my rock or my defense. He protects me. Actually, there are five different words here that David uses to describe the Lord as his defense. Look at the life of David. David knew what it was to be attacked in ways that we can only imagine would be fearful. I don't know that any of us have ever felt the attack upon us that David felt upon him. David had a king who was angry with him. David had a nation that was hunting him. Everywhere David went, he was unsure as to whether the places he went he'd be betrayed. David even had the leading of the Lord to deliver a city. And then he asked the Lord, "Lord, what will this city do for me?" And the Lord told him, "This city is going to deliver you into the hands of Saul." And David, to find relief, had to go to the place of his enemies among the Philistines in order to find relief because Saul's pursuit just wouldn't relent. He kept after him and kept after him and kept after him. David had done nothing wrong. You could say up to that point in David's life, all of his problems came because he had done something right. He'd killed Goliath. And in the killing of Goliath, a great jealousy erupted in the heart of Saul, and that jealousy in Saul's heart made him seek after this man, trying to kill him everywhere he turned. Saul was like a madman. He couldn't be stopped. And at times David spared his life when God delivered the hand of or life of Saul into his hand. He spared his life, and Saul for a few minutes would say, "All right, I relent, I stop, I'm not going to pursue you anymore." And the next thing we find, he continues pursuing. And the only time that stopped, the only time that ceased, was when David left off and went to the Philistines to live. But that wasn't the only time David was hunted. He was hunted by his own son, his own flesh and blood. Absalom tried to hunt him down like an animal and put him to death. But David knew what it was to be as a warrior in difficult situations where his life was in jeopardy. Later he would take on those related to Goliath and almost lose his life again. And some of his men would gather around and spare David's life. Perhaps tonight you can't relate to some of these things with David because you're not willing to put yourself in a position where you're in danger. Well, I don't think that we need to needlessly put ourselves in danger. But if you follow the Lord, He may put you in a place of danger, a place where you need protection, a place where you're under attack. And when you're under attack, note the things that David has said. David here gives us five statements about the Lord's protection. The first one he says is, "Lord is my rock." My rock. This word is used throughout the Old Testament. For instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 25, it said, "David hid from Saul in the rock at Maon." David was in this rock hiding. This is the word that has to do with a crag. That big rock, maybe a crevice, and you can hide in the crevice, or it's such a huge rock, you can get up on top. Normally, this word has the idea of hiding from view. You have Israel hiding from the Philistines in the caves and in the rocks, and this is the word that's used. Samson dwelt and hid on top of Rock Etam. This is the word that's used. He's up on top. You can't see him. And speaking of this word, David can say we're hidden from the wrath of God's law and wrath of His enemies because the Lord is that cleft of the rock wherein we hide. Is that not what Toplady wrote when he said, "Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee"? The Lord is able to hide you that you're out of view. The enemy can't get to you because the enemy can't see you, can't find you. You're completely surrounded, as it were, by the Lord's protection, and their wrath can't fall on you. Well, don't we need that in relationship to God's law? The law of God would dog our tail, that all of God would come after us. It would pursue us. It would overcome us. It would destroy us. And what is it that protects us? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ who is a rock to us tonight? We're protected and the law can't get through. The demands of the law, the penalty of the law has been fulfilled in Christ and met there completely. But the evil one himself can't reach us as well. The Lord is able to put us in a place, in the cleft of the rock, where the evil one can't find us. There were many a time when Saul went looking for David and couldn't find him. If you've ever been down in the south of Israel, you'll understand why he couldn't find him. It's a barren wasteland. It's like our deserts out west, except it's mountains of deserts. Caves. Perhaps you've seen pictures of where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you see these caves in the mountains. Well, that was all through the south. To go looking for David, you had to be somewhat insane. You had to be crazy. The only way you would ever want to go looking for someone in the wilderness, that type of wilderness, if someone told you where he was. Well, God delivered David in those occasions. And David said, Lord, you've been a rock to me. You've been a crag to me. You've been that cleft to me. But you know the second term he uses is the word fortress. The strongholds of En-Gedi, this is the word that's used there in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Later on it says, David went to the hold when the Philistines sought him. This is the word again being used in 2 Samuel chapter 5. He went to the fortress. In this occasion, the word speaks of that inaccessible protection. You can't get through the walls because there's a fortress around you. You may know where he is. You may even see him over the top of the wall, but you can't get near because the Lord is the fortress. Have you known the Lord that way? David is speaking here of his experience. And he says, I love you. You're my strength. And you've defended me because you've been a wall around about me. This doesn't mean there's no enemy. This presupposes there are enemies. And he says, the Lord is round about me like a wall, and there's a fortress round about me, and the enemy can't get through because the Lord is round about me. Turn, if you would, just later on in the Psalms to the what are called the Songs of Degrees. Psalm 125 has this same idea expressed. Psalm 125. Psalm 125, we read, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. You try to get to Jerusalem, you have to go through these other mountains and through the valleys in between those mountains. Every Israelite knows exactly what's being stated in Psalm 125. Around Jerusalem are these mountains, and the psalmist is saying, the Lord is round about me forever. He's my fortress. Nothing can get through. If anything gets through to you or to me, it's because God, in His providence, allows it for a specific purpose. And you and I ought to seek out what that purpose is in order that we might respond correctly. He's a rock. He hides us from view. He's a fortress. He keeps the enemy from being near. But then it says as well, David uses this word buckler. The Lord who is my strength is my buckler. This is a word translated over and over again, shield. Remember when in Genesis 15, the Lord came to Abraham and said, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. This is the word. There are a number of different words for shield in the Old Testament. This particular word is a movable shield. Sometimes a shield would be the size of a door. And you'd have an armor bearer bring the shield and stand it before you. It will protect you from the arrows of the enemy. But there are other shields, round objects that you would wear on your forearm, and you would use it in battle. It was for hand-to-hand combat. This implies that the enemy is near. And every time the enemy strikes, as it were, against one of the Lord's people, David said, the Lord is a shield. He keeps protecting me. The shield blocks the blow here, and then it blocks the blow on the other side. This is stating that we're in full view. We're not now hidden from view. We're in full view, and our Lord is a shield to us, protecting us from every attack of the evil one. David knew such protection. He knew what it was to be in the thick of battle. He knew what it was to see men dropping round about him and him standing with his sword and fighting the Lord's battle. He knew that. And what the Lord was to David in the physical realm certainly is to his people today in the spiritual realm. Whether or not the devil is near or far away, the Lord protects his people. And then he speaks of the Lord as a high tower. You see this in verse 2, my high tower. In the Old Testament, this is translated defense, refuge, high tower, high fort. It's this fortress that's so placed on high that while you can see the fortress, you just can't reach it. And here again, the Lord takes us and He puts us out of reach. Like the eagle builds its nest up in the rocks, and you can see the nest up there, but you can't climb it and bring it down. So the Lord puts His people on high in this high tower where none can scale the tower to bring us down. Another way of defending us. I've said there's five ways of describing our defense. The fifth way is actually the second word for strength. You see in verse 1 the word strength, but then you see another word for strength in verse 2. Right in the middle of verse 2, it says, my God, my strength, in Him will I trust. This word for strength is also the word for rock. You may have a marginal note that says rock. This is the word that's translated rock in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's a name for God, a name for Jehovah. He is our rock. This word differs from the other word. The other word is a crag. It has the idea of concealment. This word has the idea of security or strength, one that's immovable. The rock is too big to push aside. Here it's saying the Lord is our rock, that is, He's immovable, and we can't be moved either. He is our strength or our rock in that capacity. We cannot be pushed or moved about. Oh, the devil would try to lean on us and push us and move us from our stand with Christ, but the Lord says, no, I'll be a rock to you. I'll make you immovable. So we have five descriptions of the Lord as our defense given to us here. He is our strength in that He defends us. Have you known Him in that capacity? I dare say if you have known Him in this capacity, you will love Him. And as you look to that day of judgment that's to come, and you see how the gospel protects us and defends us, I would submit to you that that will move your heart to loving Him. Brethren, as you see, even in the day in which we live, enemies round about, the devil himself and those under the devil's control coming and moving against us, we will know the Lord's protection, and knowing that protection, we will love Him. We will love Him. But it's not just protection that David brings to our attention. He also speaks of deliverance. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My deliverer. Many a time David was delivered when the enemy was drawn about him. It wasn't so much God protecting him. God led David out of the situation. I think of the time when he was among the Philistines and they wanted to put him to death. The people round about came to the king saying, you don't know who this man is. And David acted like he was insane. And they let him go. I thought, you know, how often would that happen today? If you were caught and you acted like you were insane, would they let you go? But God delivered him, obviously put upon the heart of the Philistines a fear of this man, that this madman may do them harm, or maybe this madman had something that was catching. And they let him go. They let him go. There are a number of different ways that God delivers David. But you and I have known deliverance. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, we are delivered from the power of darkness. That's a great deliverance. That's greater than being delivered from the Philistines. You're under the power of darkness, in the grip of the power of darkness. And the Father came and He delivered you. He dragged you out of that situation. and He puts you in Christ. That deliverance alone is glorious enough that we ought to praise Him and love Him for all of our days. But there are other situations we find ourselves in that He delivers us from. And there are times when He allows you to get into a situation where you need deliverance. That's not a time to give up or lose hope. That's a time to look to Him for deliverance. David said, He's my deliverer. He's my deliverer. Do you know His deliverance? Here's the third thing David speaks about the Lord. The Lord is my strength in defending me. He's my strength in defeat, in delivering me. And He's my strength in defeating my enemies. You say, where do you find that? Well, look at what he says at the end of verse 2. He calls them the horn of my salvation. The horn of my salvation. What does it mean that he's the horn of our salvation? Well, the word horn in the Old Testament does indeed have a number of images, number of truths that come from it. Sometimes a horn was something that was on the helmet and was protection for the head. Certainly, if that be the case, and protection is something we've already looked at. But the horn was also something that was on the altar. It had to do with atonement and protection through that atonement. The horn in the Scripture was also a peak of a mountain. And again, by being on that mountain peak, it could deal with protection. But the horn was also something that belonged to an animal. Many animals, it's the only protection they have as they fight against other animals. When you see in Daniel chapter 8, the horn being referred to, it has to do with this thrusting motion, the destroying of the enemy. The horn of salvation, I believe in this passage, has to do with overcoming the enemy. And as you go through the psalm, you find that David's not just speaking of being protected, not just being delivered, he's also speaking of God destroying his enemies. Did God do that for David? He did. God destroyed Saul. And David had several occasions when he could have taken his life, but instead he gave him over to the Lord, and the Lord dealt with Saul. Paul says in the New Testament, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You don't have to reap vengeance, you just give that over to the Lord. If you've been wrong, God will deal with your enemies. He'll deal with them. He'll deal with them more effectively than you can ever deal with them. You'll bloody your hand on your enemies. The Lord won't. You'll swing and miss at your enemies. The Lord never swings and misses. You give the enemy over to the Lord, you let the Lord deal with them. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay. I will repay." We're to give our enemies over to the Lord and let the Lord deal with them. And the Lord is able to destroy our enemies. He destroyed Saul. When you look at the destruction of Saul, David was way down in the south when God destroyed Saul way up in the north. David didn't have to do a thing with his own sword. God used the sword of the Philistines to destroy him. And you can see other enemies that the Lord, as it were, was like a horn pushing and destroying them because they opposed what David was doing for the Lord. Brethren, tonight, we belong to the Lord. And He is our defense, He is our deliverer, and He's also the destroyer of our enemies and His enemies. Now, He doesn't destroy our enemies if we're not following Him. If we're not following Him, then it's our will that's being performed, and those foes that we have are being, as it were, raised up because we're not following Him. But tonight, if we're following Him, and the foes that we have are those who indeed are those foes that are fighting with Him. So that in accomplishing His will, we find people fighting against us because it is His will. And they're fighting against the Almighty. And there's no one who's ever fought that battle and won. Oh, to be so identified with the work of the Lord, the purposes of the Lord, that we can say tonight, our enemies are His enemies. That the enemies we have are enemies because we're following Him. And people are fighting with us because they're fighting with Him. Brethren, if you're moving with the armies of God, you're going to have enemies. If you're following the purposes of the Lord, there will be those who oppose you. Never think that because you're giving the gospel out and people are angry that you're doing something wrong. When I was first saved, I was told by some well-meaning Christians that those who are angry in my family and those who are angry in my neighborhood because I gave them the gospel, that somehow I was speaking the wrong way. Because obviously, if you're going to speak the word and the Lord opens the door, they're all going to love you. And I tried to live that kind of Christian life for a while. It doesn't work. The reason they were angry is because they're angry with God. Brethren, when you're told to give the gospel, and we are, and you're told to present the gospel and plead with men to repent and command men to repent, and you have done that and people are angry, well, the Lord says that there are times when your aroma, as it were, to the heathen, or it's going to be an aroma of death. It was for Paul. Did Paul ever know opposition because he gave the gospel out? Every place he went, he knew opposition because he gave the gospel out. Did Paul ever know anybody getting angry with him because he gave the gospel out? Everywhere Paul went, he knew people angry with him because he gave the gospel out. We can't judge whether or not we're doing God's will by whether people are angry or not. We have to judge it by the Word. And if we're doing His will, you can be assured there are going to be people angry with you. You're going to be angry if you're giving out the Word of God. What do we do in such a situation? Well, our Lord said we're to consider ourselves blessed when they speak all manner of evil against us falsely. We're to consider ourselves blessed. And we're to let the Lord deal with His enemies. He will deal with His enemies. I can't tell you when He's going to deal with them, but He will deal with them. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that He will destroy every enemy. Not just some of His enemies. Every enemy will be destroyed, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. We don't have to take that upon ourselves. The Lord will deal with His enemies. And David, as we read this psalm, discusses and tells us some of the ways God destroyed the enemies he had. But what was David doing? He wasn't building his own name, glorifying his own name. He wasn't building a castle in the sand to his own glory. What was he doing? He was following the Lord. The Lord came and anointed David to be king. The Lord put him on the throne. And as he did the Lord's will, he had enemies. And the Lord dealt with his enemies. We can say as well, the Lord is our strength in destroying our fears. David said, He is the God in whom I trust. The God in whom I will trust. David knew what it was to trust the Lord, and he knew what it was to have fears, and he knew what it was for God to deliver him from those fears. Sometimes we think that, you know, David was one of these superhuman Christians who walked in the earth, who never knew what it was to tremble, who never knew what it was to sorrow, who never knew what it was to have loss, who never knew what it was to wonder whether he would ever make the next step forward and something would ever come his way again. Now, David knew all those experiences and heart feelings. Look again at what he says in verse 4. The sorrows of death compass me. It's a strong statement. Have you ever known the sorrows of death compassing you? David could say, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. This is this great, courageous man who stood against Goliath, now bearing his heart to us. And he's saying to us, there are times when the floods of ungodly men, when their armies, as it were, when their power and their presence was such that I was afraid. I was afraid. Some of God's people would never know this because they're never going to follow the Lord into a position that makes them afraid. But David was willing to go wherever the Lord led. And the Lord led him at times to the place where the floods of ungodly men made him afraid. Look at what he says in verse 5. The sorrows of hell compassed me. The sorrows of hell, the cords of hell, surrounded me. Have you felt the powers of hell bringing you down? Where you feel you can't stand anymore? Where you feel like it's over? The only thing left is for these cords, as it were, to haul you into the judgment and destruction. David knew what it was to be in great distress. He said, the snares of death prevented me. And in my distress, when I was bound by the sorrows of death, when the floods of the ungodly men were making me afraid, when these cords were surrounding me and, as it were, trying to pull me to my destruction, in my distress, what did I do? David said, I called upon the Lord. Called upon the Lord. Brethren, as you walk here below, the Lord's going to put you in situations where we're going to have to trust Him. And the Lord is able to meet our need in every situation that we have. Someone once said that there's a name of the Lord to correspond to every fear of the human heart. And when you go through the Scripture, there are different names given to our God that certainly correspond to the things that make us afraid. Tonight, how do you know the Lord? David knew the Lord in a great way. David's not an armchair theologian here speaking about what he saw in someone else's life. David is telling you about his own experience. And he's saying, in every one of these situations, I have seen the Lord as this for me. But brethren, there are going to be times when you and I need defense, and the Lord can defend us. Times when we need to be delivered. Times when we need our enemies defeated. Time when we need our fears destroyed. And the Lord is our strength to do all those things. And as you experience those things, your heart's going to love Him. You're going to love Him. In another psalm, the psalmist said that he loved the Lord because the Lord heard his cry. The Lord responded to his prayer. Brethren, there are times when we're in distress and we have to, as it were, cry to the Lord like David. And when He answers our prayer, what does it do? It causes our hearts to love Him. Could it be tonight that one of the reasons we're not loving Him is because we're not trusting Him? We're not loving Him because we're not following Him and seeing all the good things that He has on our behalf. We take two steps forward and we see the fear, we see the enemy, we see what's going to happen, and we draw back and say, that's not for me. It's not for me. Well, as individuals, we can't do that. As a congregation, we can't do that. Are there things that make us afraid? Sure there are. Are there enemies bigger than we are? Yes. Are there those who would seek to destroy the people of God and harm the people of God? Yes. That's no reason to go and hide our head in the sand or go find a monastic monastery somewhere and live a monastic life. What we have is to be lived out in front of the world. Our God is the Creator of the ends of the earth. He is the one who will defend us. He's the one who will deliver us. He's the one who will destroy our enemies. If we know Him as such tonight, will we not love Him? We love our parents because they protected us. We can love our country or politicians because they protect us. But we have a hard time loving our Lord. And His protection is greater than anything man has ever given to us. Or perhaps tonight we can say we don't love Him, not because we're not trusting Him, but because we have forgotten what He's done in the past for us. David is speaking of past deliverances. And I could perhaps open the pulpit up tonight and there are those who could come here and say, the Lord delivered me in this fashion. Another one would say, the Lord delivered me in this fashion. But you know, when our minds go dull of remembering what He's done, our love grows dull as well. Go back to the day you were saved. Where were you? What were you feeling on that day? Do you remember that day? I remember the day when the Lord brought me out of darkness into light. I remember what I was feeling in that day. Oh, the feelings aren't as fresh as they were on that day. But I remember the fear of hell. I remember the absolute emptiness of my arguments in God's sight. I remember the feeling of helplessness, that there was nothing that I could do that would atone for my sin. Nothing that I could do that would make my relationship right with God. And then that gospel came with power to my heart. I wish that that were always the case, that I would feel that day over and over and over again, because it would stir my love to Him. But brethren, since that day, there's been 30 years of deliverances. There's been 30 years of His leading, 30 years of His guiding, 30 years of His providing for my needs. I have no reason not to love Him, nor do you. Can you remember the day He brought you out of darkness and into light? Can you remember some of the times you were in that situation and He answered prayer? That time you were in great need and He brought you out again? That time He brought you to a well where there was nowhere you could look up but up, nowhere to look but up? And He called, you called and He answered your prayer. David is saying, I will love the Lord. Why? He is my strength. And then he multiplies all these terms describing how the Lord was his strength. The Lord is that for us tonight. Oh, that we would see Him as such. I'm not asking that you go out and throw yourself into danger. The Lord will put you in places of danger. You don't have to go seeking them. As you follow Him, there'll be times when you're afraid. There'll be times when you don't understand. There'll be times when you have this distress. What do you do in those times? David said, I found that I could trust in the Lord. He was my buckler. He was my fortress. He was my rock. He was everything I needed in those times. Brethren, tonight, where are you looking? May we look to Him. Luther said, look to God as your strength, and you will love Him. Well, Luther certainly knew what it was to call upon God for deliverance, to call upon God for defense, to call upon God to destroy his enemies and allow the gospel to go forth with power. Luther knew all of that. And Luther knew the secret that David knew. If God is your strength, you will love Him. May we make Him our strength tonight. May He be the one that we rely upon. And as we see that He is faithful to those who rely upon Him, our hearts will overwhelm in love toward Him. Let's pray. In a congregation this size, it's impossible for me to know the hearts of those who are here. But in my own family, I can't even know the hearts and what's going on in the hearts of those who are in my family. Brethren, we've brought to this meeting great needs. But our greatest need is to love the Lord, to love Him. Our great need is to make Him our strength, to rest in Him and not in ourselves. If you rest in Him for salvation, that'll produce love in the heart. And if you rest in Him in whatever difficulty you're finding yourself in as you're trying to follow Him, if you rest in Him, it'll increase your love because He'll be to you everything you need. May the Lord give us grace tonight to each one. Make Him our strength. And if tonight you're here without Christ, you must begin by faith, the same as the rest are continuing by faith. Come to Christ. Make Him your strength tonight. Lay hold of Him for salvation. And know this great love that He has for His people. And that love welling up in your own heart to Him. Father in heaven, as we bow our hearts before Thee, we are thankful that You not only know our needs, but You have come to meet those needs. That You are indeed the strength for Your people. That all that they need is found in Thee. Our Father, tonight we confess that our own strength is at best impotence, that we are weak at our strongest point. And yet, Lord, You know no weakness. There is no weakness with Thee. There is no breach in the fortresses of God. Well, we would ask this night that You would help us to roll our burdens upon Thee and to take shelter in Thee and to find the protection that comes from Thee. Lord, deliver us from our fears. Deliver us from our enemies. Lord, we confess we have Your commands before us, and how often it is that our fears keep us from keeping Your commands. Lord, give us great courage like David to follow after Thee. Lord, You've delivered us time and time again already. We have reason to love Thee. From the innermost part of our being, we should love Thee. Lord, help that to be the case. May there be no one who takes Thy place in our hearts. May this night we go out saying, I will love the Lord, my strength. Lord, make that the testimony on the lips of every one of Thy people. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.